Today we're continuing our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. And as I shared with you the last few weeks, as we've jumped back into this series, this is not an extensive walk through the Bible. It is a overview of the Bible that has just helped us to grow in our knowledge of who God is and who He desires us to be. And now over the last several months, we found ourselves in the Gospels, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament. And last week, we moved into John, the last of the Gospels. And we're going to continue in John this week. Now, last week, we talked about Jesus' first miracle, where He turned water into wine. And I mentioned that it seemed like a very interesting first miracle. But we discover that it's so much more than just saving the groom and his family from embarrassment. That there is some foreshadowing within that miracle of what Jesus would ultimately do for all mankind. When He would come and sacrifice Himself and open the door for forgiveness, for grace and mercy in our life from our sins and our failures. And the thing is that all throughout Jesus' ministry, we begin to see the changes that He was bringing to our world. The rules and regulations that the Pharisees and religious leaders had continued to develop had gotten completely off track and way out of whack. And Jesus was beginning to shed light on this reality. He was beginning to bring truth to the lies and falsehoods that had become really the Jewish way of life. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they didn't like what Jesus was doing. They didn't like the changes that He was bringing. As a matter of fact, they looked for all sorts of ways to find fault with Jesus' teachings. Time and time again, they tried to trick Jesus by getting Him to say something that might contradict Himself or that would maybe stir up people against Him. And that's exactly what they're trying to do in the story that we're going to read this morning. That's found in John chapter 8. And so let's take a look this morning at this story and how Jesus deals with this predicament that He finds Himself in with the religious leaders. And so it's in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11 that we're going to read this morning. It says this: "At dawn, He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her.' Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Now, something interesting you'll find if you study this section of Scripture is that some of the early manuscripts of the Bible, they don't have this section of Scripture in them. As a matter of fact, John 7:53 through John 8:11 weren't found in many of the early manuscripts. And when this happens, when something like this happens, I think it's important that we ask the question, why? Why wasn't it found in these manuscripts? Why would they leave any of God's word out of the Bible, right? Now, One of the best answers I found in regard to this question came from a commentary by St. Augustine. And he believed that the story was removed from early manuscripts because at that particular time he felt that many people were small in their faith and they wanted to avoid any scandal. Now, we don't know for sure, but it would seem that in the very early days, the people who edited the text of the New Testament, that it was a dangerous story that this brought to us, this John 8, 2 through 11. And it would cause people to maybe have a light view of adultery. So that is the reason that they most likely omitted it. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? But thankfully, in later manuscripts, it was put back in because I think this is an amazing story of God's grace that many of us need to hear. An amazing story of the value that Jesus sees in all of us, even in our failures. Now, when we look at this story, we're actually seeing two different perspectives of this woman. There's the perspective of the Pharisees and the religious leaders that are there. And then there's the perspective of Jesus. And so this morning, I want to look at these two different perspectives and maybe challenge us to answer a few questions. Now, I want to start by first looking at the perspective of the Pharisees. Well, one of the things I noticed right off the bat here is that the Pharisees, they really saw no value in this woman. To them, that this little interaction had nothing to do with her at all. The whole scene was about their desire to trap Jesus and to destroy the validity of his testimony, to destroy his ministry. And this woman, she just happened to be the means of them doing it. And honestly, they probably didn't even view her as a person. To them, she was just a nameless sinner, a nobody with little to no value other than being a pawn in their little game to try to take down Jesus. And so the first question I want to ask us this morning is this: how often do we fail to see people as people? Because here's the thing, when we fail to see people as people, then we're failing to live the lives that God is calling us to live. Because God has created us to love people. And to see all of them with his eyes, to realize that every person that we come in contact with, every person that rubs us the wrong way, every person that fails us, every person in this world is one of God's creations. And if you look closely at the scripture in Genesis 1:27, it will tell you that we were all created in his image. When we see people with this perspective, it changes the way that we then view them. The Lord, he created every single one of us. And to him, every one of us has value. He has a plan and a desire for all of our lives. Now, the truth is, there are some people, maybe even some of us, who might not be living up to that life that God has called us to live, at least maybe not yet fully. Some of us might not even feel like we're close, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't still love us and value us deeply. The Pharisees here, they were all about themselves. It was all about them. They were all about their own agendas, their own ideas. And they fail to love and value people. And I found that when it starts being about us, when it starts to focus everything on us, that's when we start failing to see others as people. We need to remember that it's not about us. And we need to make sure that we're seeing people and valuing people the way God has called us to value them. Because this is something that the Pharisees here were failing to do. Now, the second thing I noticed about the Pharisees and their misconception is their misconception of authority. That they had come to the belief that their knowledge of the Scriptures had given them this authority to now judge and condemn others. Especially if you were a sinner, right? And they were so caught up in judging and pointing the fingers at everyone else that they failed to realize that they themselves were sinners. And so the second question I want to ask all of us this morning is this. Do we realize that we too are sinners? Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. You see, the sad thing is we often fall into the same trap of the Pharisees here in this story. As Christians, we sometimes act like we're better than others, as if our sins aren't as bad as their sins. But look at what they're doing. Oh my goodness, can you believe what they're doing? We point fingers at people, failing to realize we're just as bad, failing to realize our own mistakes. And the Bible warns us about this. It warns us about how we judge others. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Do not judge," right? It's right there, plain and simple. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." That's scary, right? In what way am I judging others? Because that's how I'm going to be judged. That the Pharisees had tricked themselves into believing that they were better than others. That they somehow had this authority and ability to judge others. But as we look at the Scripture this morning, we realize that all of these Pharisees began to slowly walk away. But why? Why did they walk away? Why didn't they stay? And why didn't they throw that stone? If they were so good and if they were so perfect, why didn't they pick up the stones? Now, there are some differing opinions and ideas on what happened here and why they walked away. And the truth is, none of us know this for sure. But some people believe that when Jesus squatted down and began to write in the dirt, many people believe that he was maybe writing the sins of each of these Pharisees, each of these religious leaders, the things that they had done, the sins that they had committed. Now again, we don't know for sure what it was that Jesus was writing, but it's obvious that whatever he was writing, it caused them to change their mind. It caused them to kind of change their tune here. And maybe they began to realize that, hey, I guess maybe I am sinful. Maybe I'm guilty, just like this woman. Maybe they began to see these things. They began to realize that they didn't have the authority to judge and condemn in the way that they did. Because neither one of them were without sin. Neither one of them had the right to throw that first stone. And maybe, just maybe, they were realizing that they shouldn't be trying to pull the speck out of this woman's eye when they had a giant log in their own eye. God is the only one who is worthy to judge, because he is the only one who is perfect and righteous without sin. Just because we're Christians, just because we may be learning to live the good life, that we may be learning to make right choices, just because we may be doing our best to live according to the Scriptures and the way God desires us to live, doesn't mean we have the authority to judge and condemn those who aren't. We need to learn to extend the same grace that we have, that God gave us. Remember that little scripture that says, while we were yet sinners, right? While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. We have to extend that same kind of grace to others. While people are still out there in the world and struggling, we still need to extend that grace to them. The perspective of the Pharisees was the wrong perspective here. They failed to see this woman as a person, and they failed to realize that their own sins and failures, which is why I want to finish by looking at the right perspective this morning. I want to look at Jesus's perspective. Now, Jesus knew that these Pharisees were trying to trick him. But the thing is, I believe Jesus was less concerned about the Pharisees' games and more concerned about this woman that they brought before him. Because unlike the Pharisees, Jesus valued this woman. And so the third question I want to ask us this morning is this: are we valuing others? As I mentioned, the Pharisees just saw this woman as a pawn in their little game, that they probably didn't even know her name. But I can guarantee you that Jesus knew her name. We serve a God who values us and knows us by our name. In Exodus 33:17, God tells Moses, I know you by name. In Isaiah 45:3, it says, it is I, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. In Jeremiah 1:5, I love this scripture. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew who you are. I knew who you'd become. And the Bible also tells us in Matthew 10 that he even knows the number of hairs on our head. That's crazy. God knows us. He knows everything about us, everything. Every sin, every struggle, everything we've ever faced. He knows everything about us because he created us. And that fact alone gives us value. You see, because our value doesn't come from anything we've done or haven't done. It doesn't come from any accomplishments or failures. Our value comes from the one who created us. The one who created us in his image. That makes us valuable. I want to share a story with you this morning. I heard this story years ago. And I know I've shared it here before, but it's one of my favorite Ron Mell stories. Pastor Ron Mell actually knew this man, and it's a true story that he shared in a book of illustrations that I had on my shelf. And he titles this story, One Man's Junk, Another Man's Treasure. This is the story. I love it. It says, the story goes like this. Bob was about to leave when in the back of the garage, he saw something hidden underneath an old comforter. Its shape was unmistakable, a motorcycle, but not just any kind of motorcycle, an old classic Harley. He asked the owner, is the bike part of the garage sale? I don't see why not. The wife says it's all got to go, but I'll warn you, that bike hasn't run since I got it. The motor seized up. Bob asks, well, how much you want for it? I could get $35 for the scrap. How does that sound? Bob decided that he'd take it. And now, after taking up space in his own garage for quite some time, Bob finally decided to call the Harley-Davidson shop and see what parts would cost to restore it. The serviceman he got on the line asked Bob for the serial number. And he said, let me put you on hold while I look up this information for you. Bob waited and waited and waited some more. He was about to hang up when the man finally returned. But the man sounded kind of weird this time. And he responded saying, sir, I'm going to have to call you back, okay? Now, Bob was a little concerned because they had asked him for his name and address. And he began to wonder, was this bike stolen? Am I in trouble? All sorts of thoughts went through his head. Bob worried off and on as a couple days actually had passed. But then the telephone rang. This time it was not the parts man, but a Harley executive. The man was very friendly as he asked, sir, can I have you do me a favor? Will you please go and take the seat of the bike off and see if anything is written underneath it? I'll wait here on the phone while you do it. So Bob did as the man had asked and shortly returned to the phone saying, yes, there is something. It's engraved with the words, the King. Sir, I have been authorized to offer you $300,000 for that bike, payable immediately. Do we have a deal? Bob was shocked. He said, let me think about it and I'll get back to you. The next day, Bob then received another phone call. This one was from a guy named Jay Leno. Maybe some of you have heard of him, right? And he offered him $500,000 for the bike. Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, the King, of course, was none other than Elvis Presley. It had been his bike. Now, I share this story because in these scriptures, the Pharisee saw this woman as nothing but an old rundown motorcycle in the back of the garage that wasn't worth anything but scrap. But Jesus saw her real value. His perspective was completely different because he knew what was stamped on her. He knew who had created her. And God desires that our perspective would be different as well. That we would understand that all people have value. And that we have to learn to love them in the same way that He does. That we would love them in a way that draws them to Jesus. And gives them an opportunity then for a second chance in Him. Because this is exactly what we see in this story. Jesus giving this woman a second chance. And the fact is, as I mentioned earlier in worship, we serve a God of second chances and third chances and so on. His Word tells us that His mercies are new every morning. That's 365 new chances every year, or 66 with leap year. Now, here's the thing though. Does this mean that we should just go on sinning and ask for forgiveness in the morning? No. That's not God's desire for our life. That's not why He gives us grace. As we look at Jesus' perspective versus the Pharisees' perspective, I think it's important that we don't miss out on the end of the story. Jesus starts by extending grace. Something we all need. Something that we can't survive without. But if you look at the end of these scriptures, you realize that with that grace, with His forgiveness, then comes a challenge. You see, Jesus didn't say, I forgive you. Now go back about your adultery, right? Go back to the way you were living. Because the fact is, both of them knew, not just Jesus, but even she knew that the life she had been living was a life of sin. A life that was actually worthy of death according to Jewish law. But after He forgives her, He tells her to go and leave her life of sin. He challenges her to begin to change her life, to begin to live the life that He created her to live. That's what His grace is for. And so my final question to all of us this morning is simply this: are we living the life that God has created us to live? You see, when we give our lives to Jesus, the truth is we should begin to live life differently. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to live perfectly. It doesn't mean we're not going to fail, but we should work at living differently. You see, Jesus allows us to come as we are. That's our heart here at this church, that people would be able to come as they are. That Dallas Foursquare Church would be a place where all are welcome and all are loved, despite our sins, despite our failures, despite our past, and even the things that we continue to struggle in, despite those things as well. Because when we come as we are, He then pours out His grace and forgiveness upon our lives. And then He encourages us to begin to go and do our best to live life differently. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4 when he talks about shedding the old, putting aside the old life, the way we used to live, and putting on the new life that Christ desires us to live. His grace and forgiveness isn't so that we can just keep on living a life of sin. That's not His desire for us. His grace and forgiveness is so that we can experience His righteousness, something that we can't achieve on our own. And when we receive His righteousness, His desires, that we begin to live the life He's called us to live. And if along the way we should happen to stumble and fall, which all of us do at times, then His grace is there to pick us up and to help us keep moving forward. Because His desire is for all of us to continue to grow in Him, to keep pressing in and pressing on in this thing called life. And here's the cool thing. He believes in us. Probably more so than even we believe in ourselves. Because He knows that with His help, when we come to Him, with His help, the sinner can become the saint. But it's up to us. He gives this woman a choice. She can go back to the life she was living, or she can start living this new life like He's calling all of us to live. And it's the same choice that He gives each and every one of us. Are we living life from the perspective of the Pharisees and the religious leaders? Or are we living life from the perspective of Jesus? And so today we ask these questions. How often do we fail to see people as people? Do we realize that we too are sinners? Are we valuing others? And are we living the life that God created us to live? These are challenging questions. And many of us might look at these questions and realize that we're coming up short. But Jesus wants to extend His grace to us this morning, just like He did to the woman here that committed adultery. His mercies are new this morning for us. And we can choose to put the past behind us and begin to live the life that He has created us to live. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. As we've been walking through the Bible over these past year and a half, whatever it's been, Lord, it's just been amazing to see Your love for Your people. And the fact, Lord, that You created a way, even when we failed, even when we messed up, You created a way for us to experience righteousness through You as You came and gave Your life on the cross, Lord. And so we're thankful for the grace that You extend to us. We're thankful, Lord, that even though we sin and make mistakes, You still see value in each and every one of us because we were created by You and created in Your image. And You have opened up the door for us to experience Your grace and mercy and walk in righteousness. And so, Lord, that is my prayer for every single one of us, Lord. That, Lord, we would be drawn to You. That we would come to that place of understanding, man, I am a sinner and I need Jesus. And that we would accept You, Lord, into our life in a way that You would come and bring grace and forgiveness and help us to shed the old and begin to live the new, to begin to live the life that You've called us to live, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. We thank You for what You're doing in and through our lives. And we give them to You this morning, Lord. And we just pray that Lord, You meet each of us where we're at. That You would allow this word to impact each of us in the way that we need it to impact us. Lord, what is it that You're speaking to us as individuals today? What is it that You want us to hear so that, Lord, we can grow and come closer to You, closer to living the life that You've called us to live. And so we give You these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.